I have been thinking a lot lately, in some material I've been reading, which has set forth some ideas and some thoughts from Scripture about things that tend to fascinate those who are Christians and those who profess to be Christians. Things about which the Scriptures say some things, but not enough really for us to make definitive conclusions. One of those things is the spiritual realm that exists, that we as Christians are certain actually exists, but we can't see it. And we can't see what's going on in it. And then we know that there are battles going on and struggles going on within it, and we know that God is involved providentially in our lives, but we don't know for certain when that is or exactly how that works. People who I think Peter rightly describes about Paul's writings, who will take the word of God and wrest it to their own destruction, take things like that and speculate about them, and in many cases morph them into things that are way more than the Bible talks about. I want to talk about this morning a subject related to that, a subject about which there have been countless news stories and books and television shows and commercial activities, calendars and t-shirts and postcards and seminars and newsletters, and you can even buy sunglasses. Talk about angels. It is a biblical subject, because the Bible talks about angels and tells us some things about them, but it also leaves a lot unsaid about exactly how they work, especially today. I'm confident in what the Scripture teaches as far as the involvement of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how the Holy Spirit was used to reveal the New Testament to the writers of the New Testament. The Bible claims that, essentially, that both Old and New Testament were inspired by God, that the Spirit told the writers of those books what to write. It was not left up to them. They didn't make it up. God controlled what was written in this book, and that the Holy Spirit bestowed spiritual gifts on people at the time that the New Testament was being written. And the New Testament very clearly indicates, too, why that was, to confirm that what was written was true. Because before that, so much of what was taught was simply oral or from the Old Testament. I'm also confident that the New Testament teaches that there was a time when that sort of spiritual support, miraculous support, ended because the revelation was complete. It was no longer necessary for the Spirit to inspire more men to write things. I'm not sure that I personally have concluded that that means that God's no longer involved in the spiritual realm in our lives. I'm not sure I could tell somebody who came to me and said, an angel came to me and said this or this or this, that because that's never happened to me, it's never happened to anybody else. It's certainly possible. But God's Word accounts for that possibility and offers guidelines, if you will, for how we should view His Word and how we should view and understand those who might work in this realm. It might interest you to know 70% of people polled in America in a recent poll confirmed that they believe in the existence of angels. I'm in the 70%. I suspect most of you are too. 45% acknowledge their belief in a personal guardian angel. I'm squarely on the fence about that one. 32% claim to have felt an angelic presence at some time in their life. I'm in the 68% there. I haven't felt that. But a third of the people surveyed said they had felt some sort of what they believed was an angelic presence in their life. So it's not hard to it's not hard to understand why there'd be such a fascination with spiritual beings. Those who are spiritually minded and who take in the Scriptures the things that are written there and believe them to generally be true would be foolish to dismiss the idea that there are beings that are heavenly, that have some function in the spiritual realm, and that have some ability to influence our lives. But what is that? This morning I want us to take a look at some things that the scriptures do tell us about angels, and some cautions about saying things about angels or beings in the spiritual realm and what we think they might be doing. What are angels? First, we would note that they are created beings. They are not eternal in any sense of the word. The psalmist says in Psalms chapter 148, beginning with verse 1, words that are part of a song that we frequently sing. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all you shining stars, praise Him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. All of these things were created, the angels among them. Angels are beings that God has created. Now, when He created them, in the sequence of things created, is another question. In the book of Job, this conversation between Job and God, you remember when Job kind of set himself up self-righteously and to say he knew what was going on and this wasn't right. And God replied in Job chapter 38, beginning verse 4, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Boy, if he said that to me, he wouldn't have had to go any further. I would have just stopped and said, okay, you got me there. Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. I'll tell you. You got all the knowledge? Let me ask you a few questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, and the New American Standard translates that, all the angels shouted for joy. Implying, it seems to me, that the angels were there when God created the earth. So perhaps He created them before He created the universe that we know. But this does not contradict what the psalmist said. They are created beings. They are spirit beings. That means they operate in a different realm than we operate. There is an earthly realm, a physical realm in which we live and we function and we and all our senses are attuned to the things that allow us to experience that realm. There's a spiritual realm that we can't experience, where things are happening that we can't see. And we don't know, and we don't hear it, and we don't smell it. Our senses don't cross over into that realm. In Genesis chapter 16, we begin a series in the Old Testament of examples where these spirit beings stepped over into the physical realm and took on a form that was visible. You'll remember in Genesis 16 where the angel appeared to Hagar when she was running away from Sarah. You'll remember in Genesis 18 the visit that Abraham got from three men who were angels. And there are other examples too. Jacob's dream, where there was a ladder going up and down from heaven. And even after this dream, Jacob, who wrestled with a man who is described as angelic. In Numbers 22, the angel who appeared to Balaam, and in a comical exchange there, spoke through the donkey to say something to Balaam. In Joshua chapter 5, when Israel was about to go into Israel, the man who appeared before God to give great encouragement to Joshua so that he would lead the people in was an angelic being. God has used these beings who are spirit beings, created beings, who we cannot see, and allowed them to step into our realm at various times when it's needed. In Luke chapter 1, the Annunciation to Mary, and even before that, the Annunciation to Zechariah, where God had an angel step into the realm of the humans and say, I need to explain something to you because it's a special circumstance. It gave Mary great comfort, scared her to death to start with. And who among us would not be frightened if an angel suddenly appeared to us? Because it's not normal. In Luke 2, the angels who appeared to the shepherds and the host of the angels that were singing at the birth of the Savior. Angels sing today, but we don't hear them. They heard them on this occasion. In John chapter 20, you will recall at the resurrection, when Mary went into the tomb, there were two angels sitting there, one at the head, one at the foot, of where the body had been laid. She was conversing with them. Well, they're not human beings, they're spirit beings. And yet, at various times, God gave them the ability to appear, but they don't function like human beings, typically. In Luke chapter 20, you will remember the question of the Pharisees to Jesus about the woman who had seven brothers as her husband. And they said, well, in the resurrection, whose is she going to be? And Jesus said, you don't understand the teaching about things. In the resurrection, those who have been raised will be, Jesus describes them as, they will be like angels. They will not marry. They will not die. They will not procreate. They will not. Angels don't have children. Angels are different from human beings in their function. Their function, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, where he says, which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He is describing the superiority of Jesus to the angels. Then says, are they, the angels, not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? They are not friends or buddies that show up at various times. They do not function in the human realm, and they are not human beings and don't act or live like human beings. They're different. They are non-divine creatures. We need to understand that though they are heavenly, they are not to be treated as divine. There is a scene in Revelation chapter 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb that's depicted there by John, where the angel said to John when he fell down at his feet to worship him, the angel said to John, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The angel said, I'm not worthy of worship. Angels are not worthy of worship today. There are whole segments of spiritually minded people who look at heaven, at all heavenly beings, as being equal and on the same footing. They're not. Angels are not to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, and they are divine, and they are the ones who created the world, and they created the angels, and we are not to worship anything that is created. You could even tie this to Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 1, where he said that the Gentiles misunderstood so badly the natural revelation that they began to worship the creature instead of the creator. When we worship angels, we're worshiping a creature, and we ought not to worship creatures. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 6, it's been testified somewhere, and this is describing Jesus. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him, Jesus, for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Though they are creatures, they're of a higher order than human beings. We're not on the same footing with angels. But they are not divine. So there is a hierarchy of those, even among creatures. And angels are higher than human beings with regard to that. It's interesting, though, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, we will judge angels. So there's a time, by our acceptance of the gospel and our life as disciples, when the way that we live will be a judgment against angels. And we'll talk in a moment about why that's the case. But they have a limited power and knowledge of things. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, as Peter's describing salvation and grace and the time that Jesus came and the longing of the prophets to know about this, he says these are things which angels long to look. Angels didn't know either. They had a limited knowledge about God's plan for salvation. Even though they were created, and even though they're heavenly, and even though they're spirit beings, they did not have more knowledge about the things that were going to happen. So God's plan of salvation was not openly made known to everyone in heaven. The angels didn't know about it. And perhaps that had some influence on why they behaved the way that they did. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus indicates fairly clearly that they will be judged by their behavior. He will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There's going to be a judgment of some of these beings. Actually, all of these beings. Some will be cursed, some will not. But they're going to be judged. Which brings us to the idea that there are two types of angels. There are good and evil angels. Which implies that angels have a free will. That's an interesting idea to me, that God created these beings in heaven to be those who would serve him as messengers and representatives between him and man when he created the universe, and yet he gave them a free will. They could choose to be obedient to God or choose not to be obedient to God. Apparently they were created without sin, but we are privy to, in Revelation chapter 12, this particular statement by John, or this vision by John, remembering that this is apocalyptic language. But here's what John says. "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." Obviously an image of a spiritual battle that's going on. But if you go just a little bit further down in chapter 12, here is the description that John gives of the conflict. "A war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." A conflict in heaven that arose in heaven because some of the angels, created beings, decided of their own free will to rebel against God, to be disobedient to God, to try to usurp the authority and power and might of God. An effort destined to failure. It could not happen. And they were thrown out of heaven and thrown down to earth. Now there are other passages which make a little bit clearer this idea. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment." There's a profession right there in a passage that is not apocalyptic. This is clear. That angels chose to sin. And God has put them in a place of chains of gloomy darkness. That's an interesting phrase which the writer of the book of Jude echoes almost word for word. When he says in verse 6, "The angels who did not stay within their position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." The point here is not for us to try to figure out what in the world John was envisioning there in Revelation. The point here is for us to understand that there are good and evil angels, and that Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25 about the angels being cast into hell is going to be for those who by free will chose to be disobedient to God. The more interesting of this study, and the part that we'll spend the rest of our time on, is the work of angels. What is it that angels do? And particularly, is there anything we can know about what they may do today? I think there is an element of these ministering spirits which offer protection. There are many who talk of the aspect of a guardian angel. And the Bible does not use that term. It does not describe angels being assigned to every child or every disciple to guard or protect them. But the Bible does have some very specific things to say about God's protection for us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 91, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." You remember, this is the passage Satan quoted when he tempted Jesus. Throw yourself off the temple. It was not simply an assurance of God's angels or angelic protection for Jesus, but for all those who are disciples. And the psalmist says, the angels will protect you and guard you in your ways. In Matthew chapter 18, this is the passage that's often used where Jesus made the statement to suggest the idea of a guardian angel. See that you do not despise one of these little ones in a group of children with him. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're angels. I'm right here telling you right now, I don't know what that means. I do believe it means that God has angelic messengers and representatives who offer protection of some kind. What that protection is, how it manifests, again, we're back now to discussing things that happen in the spiritual realm that we can't see and we can't know. And all I can conclude from that is that God in his divine wisdom made it that way on purpose. It was not accidental. God didn't create this and go, oops, we ended up with two realms. Well, let's put the angels off here where nobody can see them. He didn't do that. He did this quite intentionally. Why would he do that? I think there are some answers we can get there. I think there's a case that can be made for angelic beings caring for and protecting believers. But because they're spiritual beings and they operate in the spiritual realm, I don't think it's possible for us at any time, and this generally, brethren, is the nature of providence, to say this or that happened, I know was an angel. I don't think we can say that with that kind of confidence. I think we can make the general statement that God offers protection. And he uses angels to do that, to minister to us and to protect us. But because of the way that protection is offered, I don't think there are times when we can say with 100% surety, that was an angel. I just don't think we can do that. That is not the same as saying, it seems like everything happens by chance. I don't believe that for a moment. But Solomon wrote, the wise man wrote, chance happens to all in the book of Ecclesiastes. There are things that happen in this world that just happen. Coincidence. Complete chance. But there are also things I'm confident by the teaching of the New Testament and a statement like this from Jesus, where God is using spiritual beings that we can't see and we can't encounter and we don't know are there to do things for our benefit. I'm fully confident that that is true and that that's how God works today. And just because I don't see them and I don't know that it's happening doesn't mean it's not happening. That's the nature of providence, that we can't put our finger on things specifically. There have been times when God's protection by angels was obvious. You remember this case. You remember when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den? And the next day the king is rushing to the den to see, did he survive? And in verse 22, Daniel replied, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." How did Daniel know that? I'm confident Daniel made that statement because he saw the angel. And he saw how he was protected on that particular occasion. Angels have offered encouragement to saints. You will remember in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was tempted, angels came and were ministering to him. They came and were ministering to him. Why would it be necessary after a temptation? You'll remember he was tempted after he fasted for 40 days. Okay, physically, he was drained. He hadn't eaten. Probably just had water. Now he's been tempted in these ways. They came. They're ministering to him. They're encouraging him for what he has just gone through. They did this with the apostles as well. You will remember when Peter and John were thrown into jail. in Acts 5. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. The great encouragement. Here are the disciples. After the day of Pentecost, there seems to be this tremendous growth and this tremendous momentum, and they're thrown in jail. And the discouragement they must have, well, if the Lord was here, he'd get sight of this. He sends an angel who not only gets them out, appears to them, opens the door. Don't be afraid. Go do this. The great encouragement that God had him provide, that God provided through this angel. In Acts chapter 27, when Paul was sailing to Rome and the ship came under the storm there, he said in verse 23, this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. Paul gave this encouragement to the other men who were on the boat, who were certain they were all going to die. And he said, no, I got a message. An angel appeared to me. And this is what the angel said. To reassure Paul, so that he could reassure those that he was with, that what was happening was supposed to happen. Does God encourage the same way today? It doesn't appear so. He has not encouraged me that way. I don't know if he's encouraged you that way. No angel has appeared to me. No angel appeared to me and my wife and said, go to Columbus, Georgia. You need to go there. Scott wants you to come there. No angels. Scott appeared and said, you need to come.